Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are going to be going through Romans chapter 9, so make sure you turn there. So we have been going through Romans at a breakneck speed, literally one chapter per week. And if you know anything about the book of Romans, it's not exactly the book that you sprint through. And the main reason, well, John Piper would be a good example, where he went through the book of Romans in something like 17 years, literally verse by verse by verse. And so in order to understand the whole counsel of God, we've opted to go really quickly through each chapter. And so I'm not going to be able to give you the entire chapter of Romans 9. And so it's kind of on you to do your own personal study. So I am happy to give you guys my own understandings and my own gleanings. But, you know, as we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, make sure that you're following along. Like next week, we're going to be going through chapter 10. And by doing that, a good way that I study the Bible is I read one chapter and I go, okay. And I write down every single question I have about that chapter. And I try to answer it. You know, it's really cool because we live in a day and age where we have so much information at our fingertips. And so you have the ability to do your own in-depth study. And it's through that in-depth study that, like, you come to understand the heart and the character of God. And you, like, you just fall more and more in love with Him. So, yeah. Yeah. So, as we've been going through the book of Romans, let's see, we have been learning several things. First of all, it is by grace that we've been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so literally the only reason why we're able to say, hey, I am good before the Father is not because I'm a good person, but it's literally because of Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. It was His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And it's our, and it's through His grace that we're able to say, that we're able to even connect with God. That we're able to cry out and say, Abba, Father, and God will hear us. And so the whole book of Romans is Paul's thesis, or Paul's presentation to the Romans. Hey, you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a son of God. And in fact, next week we're going to learn that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe that He rose again on the third day, then you will be saved. And so again, it's this is brand new news to these Romans. And so we're gonna get into that. And it's a good time. So, but before we do that, let's just open up with a word of prayer. So God, we come before you today. God, in eager expectation. We're so excited to learn who you are. We're so excited to know more about you. And ultimately, God, we are here so that we may desperately hear your voice. So God, I pray, be here. Be here among my brothers and my sisters, God. I pray, yeah, just be with us. Speak to us. I'm reminded of Elijah, who was waiting to hear a big, strong, booming voice in the wind and the rain and the earthquake. And it was your still, small voice that spoke to him. So I pray, God, may we eagerly wait and expect your still small voice. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So if you've been in church before, chances are you know of a guy named Abraham. And Abraham is not only the founding father of Judaism and Christianity, but he's also the father of faith of Islam as well. And I say all that because there was a time, and the reason why he has that, he has the name, like the father of faith, is because he was the first person that God talked to in, like, quote-unquote, recent human history, and that started this whole thing. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, it's through you that the whole world will be saved, that your children will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Now, if he had said that to me in Orange County, I would have been, okay, well, so I guess I'll have 3 or 4 kids. But, you know, before light pollution, you know, there are so many stars. In fact, like, even there's more stars. Most often the stars that we see are actually like clumps of constellations and clumps of stars. So when God says the sons and daughters that you have, this is a promise, and this is an exciting promise. But there's one problem. Abraham was old. In fact, Sarah was old too, and they didn't have a single child. And so God says, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, and your children will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And Abraham's like, all right, I'm excited. And like, I believe in you, God. And it says that his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And then God doesn't talk to him for 15 years. And so he doesn't have a son. And he's in this point where, like, you know, if that was me, like, I get angry when God doesn't talk to me for a couple of months, or, you know, it's just quiet. I'm going to go, God, where are you? And nothing. But imagine 15 years of silence. And so Abraham, the clock is ticking. Like, Abraham's close to 90 years old. Sarah's close to 90. Like, she is well past the age to have children. And he's getting to the point where he can't even create children as well. And so Sarah, seeing the situation that's happening, goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, this is the promise that we were given. Go ahead and take my handmaid. Lay with her, and her child will be your child, so that your name can continue. Now, that was a really solid idea. That was a good idea. But we see that as Ishmael grows, something like 9 years later, then God comes and says, Sarah, you're going to have a child. And Sarah laughs, and God turns around and says, no, literally, in 1 year from today, you will have a child. And so the child that Abraham has with Hagar, the handwife, his name is Ishmael. And the child that Abraham has with Sarah, his name is Isaac. And see, already we're seeing this dichotomy, this balance, where, or not balance, but this we see there's man scheming, and then we also see the promise of God in the timing of God. And so in this, let's hold on to that, and then let's jump into Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, so follow along. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ and my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Were all Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the services of God, and the promise, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Okay, so what is he saying? We see that Paul has a love for his Israeli brothers. So as we've been going through the book of Romans, we're learning a few things. We learn that it's by faith that one is saved, that there's life, and it's through Jesus' life, death, and burial. We also know that sorrow proves sonship. And the law, chapter 7, reveals sin. And we know that the Holy Spirit is with us in trials. And so when Paul is talking, he sees that there's these Gentiles, these non-Jews, and they're rapidly accepting Jesus. But then he sees his own kinsmen, and he goes, they've rejected Jesus. And it breaks his heart. He said, oh, God, I would give up my eternal salvation if my brethren would know. That is a love that I do not have. but I desperately want to get there. That is that true agape love. God, I wish that I was eternally damned so that the people around me would know you. Oh, I pray that really convicts me. Like, I look at that and I go, oh my gosh, am I reaching out to people? Am I wishing that those around me were saved so much to the point that I would give up my own salvation for that? Sometimes I feel that I kind of just get on the Bible bus and I'm like, this world's going to crap. And, you know, Jesus is coming back. So let's just hang tight and hole up and pray that nothing, are we going out and being the Christ that everyone sees? Because chances are, if they're not in the Word and they kind of know about Jesus, you are the Christ that they see. So are we being a light? Are we going out there and are we showing the love of Jesus almost to the point, or even to the point that we would say, God, like, what else can I give up for them? And so this is the point that Paul is at. And we can kind of see that Paul is, he's kind of like verbally processing these thoughts in his head. He sees that the Romans are accepting. Like, that's the whole point of this. He says, hey, just so you know, Jesus loves you. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. What a foreign concept for a Roman. In Greek and Roman mythology, the gods were just there. They were having a good time up on the mountain. And like, if they ever interacted with a human, man, you better watch out because they're going to just mess with you. You actually see that in Homer's Odyssey. And you see that in a lot of the old mythological tales, that anytime a god showed up, like, it was not a good time for those people. And so you have the Jews who, the Israelites who knew God, but their hearts were so from God. And then you had the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people who just believed that they existed and the gods didn't care at all. And here comes Paul saying, hey, God died for you. Ooh. God died for you. And can you imagine? Can you imagine, like, whoa, what a wild concept? And so, like, we see in the book of Acts, one of our first chapters, we find out about Cornelius being the father of the Gentiles' faith. Like, he was the first person to come to Christ. And through that, like, all of these Gentiles start coming to faith. And thank God, because that's why you and me and, well, most of us here, like, we can pull back on that. Like, praise God that we're able to cling to that. And so that's where we see, like, so Paul has, he's saying, you know, there is, how did my brothers miss it? And how did these people who didn't know anything about God, how did they find it? And so he's processing through this. So let's start in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca also have conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So before we go any further, we need to have some definitions. Because if you take this chapter and you pull it out of Scripture, you pull it out of the book of Romans, it provides a really strong argument for something that I'm not really going to get particularly into. But if you leave it within the context, we have to understand what Paul is talking about. When Paul is referencing Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated, he's actually referencing the book of Malachi, which when God is talking about this, he's not talking about Esau the person. He's talking about the Moabites or the descendants of Esau. Same with the descendants of Jacob. And so we have to look at this very often. The New Testament will show that even though something physically happened and how people were literally, like these were literal events, they were often used to have spiritual implication. So these are all spiritual allusions. A really good one that you might know is Egypt and how the children of Israel come out of Egypt and how Egypt is an allusion to the world. And so you see that there's a battle and that people are literally called out of Egypt. And then there's a period of 40 years, much like Jesus who spent 40 days in the wilderness, where there's this pruning process. And then eventually they go into the promised land. And so like there's a lot of spiritual implications where Egypt is the world. You have the desert, which could, you know, there's a bit of mix up in there as well. But there's spiritual implication for things that physically happened. Why do I say that? I say that because Ishmael is a type of the world. And Isaac is a type of spiritual promises. So we see that Ishmael was born out of man's scheming. And God didn't use that. But what God promised, God used. God promised Isaac. And so we know that God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And so that's the lineage that God uses. And so we have Abraham, the father of the faith. We have Isaac, the spiritual birth. And then also we have Jacob, who is the one who's following after the Spirit. We see, if you know your Bible history, you know that Esau was this very machismo man. He was a hunter, he was a gatherer, and Jacob was more he was more of a settler. And so Esau comes back from the hunt one day, and he's completely dehydrated and famished and probably about to die. And he sees Jacob, and Jacob's making a stew, and he goes, "Hey, what's going on?" And Esau says, "Please give me your stew." And Jacob goes, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll give it to you for your birthright." And Esau's like, "Well, I'm not even going to have a lineage if I don't eat. So go ahead, take it." And God honored that. And so you see Esau kind of being a form of worldly or just physical thought, only caring about his present daily needs. And that wasn't something that God honored. And we see later on that the Moabites, who are the descendants of Esau, were really unkind to Israel and end up getting completely wiped out. Again, we have to understand these definitions in order to understand Romans chapter 9. There's a lot of spiritual allusion that Paul very quickly goes over, that if you don't have the background for it, it gets really muddy really quick. So Paul was distraught. How could the Jews who were so close to God not see God? And how could they be cast out? And how could the Gentiles, you and me, be chosen to represent Christ? You see, we need to understand verses 6 and 8. So verse 6 says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." And in verse 8 it says, "That those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." So we see this here, that, again, it's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it's by faith that is accounted to us for righteousness. See, the Jews were really good at following the law. In fact, they were incredible at it. There's something like, I believe, 173 or 167 written laws in the book of Leviticus. And the Jews were so good at this that they even had their own oral law, and they still do, where it says, "Thou shalt not work on the Sabbath." And they go, "Okay, we got that. But what's work? Like, how much can I do that isn't technically work?" And so there's this idea that as the rabbis go back and forth, they go, "Okay, well, a work is carrying anything more than that weighs more than a baby's shoe." And, you know, you're not supposed to cook on the Sabbath, but what you can do is you can leave your burner on the night before. And, you know, you have some food on the side. And so, you know, maybe like if you were to grab this and kind of push it over, then you're able to cook. And it's not technically work. And the Jews were so good at following the law that they completely missed the point. It wasn't by the law that we're saved. Carl talked about how, like, is the law bad? No. But the law shows us that we're not good or we're not perfect. I mean, technically, I don't need the law to know that I'm not perfect. You know, just give me a day. Hang out with me for a day or two. You'll find out. And that's true. Like, if we think we're perfect, man, we're not. And so we look at this. And so the Jews were so good at following the law that they completely missed the point of following the law. See, every time someone sinned, they were supposed to provide a sacrifice for that sin. And you see that sacrifice was supposed to be a perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb, which is like the most adorable animal in the world. And it's perfect. And what you have to do is you have to take it, this animal that doesn't even have a spot on it. You know, it's not deformed. It's something that's very loving. And you give it to the priest to be killed. All because you got angry at your wife, or you yelled at someone, or you lied, or you stole. There are literal ramifications for our sin that can only be paid for by blood. And that's a scary thing. But what the Israelites had done was they had gotten so good at following the law, you know, going, okay, well, you know, this lamb isn't truly good enough. So we actually have a lamb right here that you can use. And you can, there were so many rules that they completely missed the point. This was supposed to be heartbreaking. This was supposed to be brutal. Every single time I sin, I have to kill something. What? And to see it over and over and over again, oh my gosh, that's supposed to break your heart. But what was meant to soften the heart, what was meant to convict, made people callous. And what was supposed to be painful became ritual, routine. In fact, we read, let's see, in Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to thumb there really quick. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 through 15, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them." And so the point of this was not that God loved watching sacrifices. The point was to convict. And that's why when you see Jesus who shows up and he says, hey, like, sure, you haven't murdered anybody. Sure, you haven't either slept with someone's wife or slept out of wedlock. Or sure, you might keep the law to the letter. But if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. If you hate your brother or your sister, you've killed them. And so what God, he said, it says, or Jesus says that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. And so me, when I was a little kid, I thought about that. And I was like, okay, so if my hand causes me to sin, I cut it off. And then maybe my legs will cause me to sin, so I should probably cut those off too. And then maybe I lie, and so I got to chop off my tongue. But the issue is the more pieces I remove, the problem is still here in my heart. And that's what Jesus is showing. It's not a physical issue. It is an internal spiritual issue. And even though I look beautiful on the outside, or I look great on the outside, I am full of dead man's bones, rotting, stinking. And so Jesus shows us, and they hate him. They're like, no, we're already good with God. Not so. And it was that pride and it was that arrogance that had hit the people of Israel. No, we're good. We're already good with God. We already follow everything with God. We don't need a savior. And that's the problem, is the Jews rejected God because they believed that they didn't need him. God is not coming to call the righteous or the good or the great. He's coming to call those that are lost, broken, desperate, in need of him. And so Paul is wrestling with this idea. In verses 14, let's see, did I skip anything? Yes, I did. I'll read from 9 to 16. For this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come and say, I already went there. Verse 11. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election may stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So Paul is trying to process. He's trying to understand, like, how could the Israelites, who were so close, whose entire patriarchal lineage, like, has been hearing from God, the prophets, the law, the promises, the covenants, they've all been coming through the Jewish line. How can they reject him? How can people who couldn't have cared less suddenly embrace God? And so in this, we see, it was said to her that the older shall serve the younger. And Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. And so as he says this, he's already thinking about what his reader's saying. Well, like, oh, okay, well, if God's already picking people and he's already picking stuff, then what does it matter what my opinion is? What does it matter, like, do I have a say in this at all? And to that, there are a number of things that I could say with that. But I think it's good just to understand. I said three things. And this is kind of where, I'm actually getting ahead of myself. Pardon me. What I wanted to talk about actually in this specific spot was resting on laurels or on your history or on your lineage. Like, I've read a handful of books by fifth generation preachers or seventh generation Christians, and they point back and they look at their history and they say, see, no, I'm good. Like, God's been in through my family. I'm fine. And that's not the case. See, God doesn't have grandchildren. If we look at verses 6 and 8, it says, or verse 8, it says, those who are children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but as the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So my grandfather could be the most godly man on the planet. In fact, I was talking to someone yesterday whose grandfather was a preacher and his uncle was a preacher. And he believed he was a good guy, but he is like, I don't need God. And that's that self-righteousness. And that happens really quick. Like, oh, I don't need God. You know, I can, that's part of my testimony. I just believed I was a good guy. I was like, as long as I have a couple of rules and I don't break those, we're fine. And so God took his hand off of me and I realized really quickly that it wasn't me that was following those rules, but it was the Holy Spirit that was helping me. So again, Yeah, don't fall into the same trap that the Israelites fell into. Desperately seek after God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Because ultimately, that's where following the law was supposed to point. You're not trying to keep a checklist of laws. Just try and love God with everything you have, and you automatically will fulfill because you won't want to disappoint him. It's just that simple. So in that, let's keep going. Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all of the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? And this is a pretty contested, this is still a pretty contested thing in even Christian circles, where some believe, oh no, I have complete autonomy, and others believe, no, it's God who has complete control, and there's no perfect free will. But that's not necessarily what's happening here. There's a few things that I do want to talk about. Firstly, it talks about being a vessel. For what God wills, yeah. Does not the potter have power over the clay? Verse 19, my apologies. You will say to me then, why does he still find favor? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and from another for dishonor. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Again, there's a lot of stuff here. But I kind of want to just pull out three quick points in this. Firstly, without God, we are all vessels of dishonor. Without God and without faith, it's impossible to please him. Just straight up. So it doesn't matter how good I am exterior-wise. I am still actively rebelling against God. And so that's where we all started. Secondly, there's a specific part. Verse 20, it says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed him who formed it, why have you made me like this? I remember talking to a buddy during college, and I was talking about free will and how in order for there to be a decision to choose God, there had to be a decision to not choose God. And he said, well, no, that doesn't, God, if he wanted to, could have made free will so that you could still choose him without not choosing him. And even though you can say that in a sentence, that doesn't actually make sense. A lot of people, they'll get into these great philosophical debates and these like really high level concepts. And truthfully, that's not actually the problem. That's not actually the reason why they're saying that. It's normally that they feel that God has slighted them for a specific situation. I'm going to go with like 95% of that. And that was the case with my friend. He felt that he had no say over his life, no control. So instead, he just rejected God. And that's what we see. We see that, man, who are you to reply against God? I think it's really easy to call God our Father, to say that he's all-loving, and then not also respect him, Like, I was thinking, like, there was a point in time where the God who holds the atoms together walked on the planet. There was a God who held time and space and made sure that it flowed forward, and he was hung on a cross by his creation. Can you imagine that immense power? And like they were laughing at him and spitting at him. They pluck out his beard and he just says, God, forgive them. Like, I find that, often we'll say, Lord, Lord, with our mouths, but our hearts are far from him. And so as we go through life and when we hear God say, hey, go talk to that person, or hey, can you do this for me? Do we hold that respect, like that the God who literally put the hairs on our scalp is talking to us? Are we actively responding to him, or are we saying, nah, I'm good, someone else will take care of it? Like, and that's true, but he could have used you. And thirdly, Paul is talking about the relationship God presently has with Israel. And don't get that confused. Paul in this passage is talking about the reason why God has rejected Israel was because they rejected him. They rejected the promise of the Messiah. They wanted him. They were waiting for him. And when he showed up, he was killed by them. They already felt that they were good with God. There's the unpardonable sin, which is the rejection of the counsel of the Holy Spirit, which boils down to saying, no, I don't need Jesus. I'm good on my own. And the main reason why that's the unforgivable sin is because you can't be forgiven if you don't think you need to be forgiven. And also, Pastor Bill talked earlier today, and he pulled up a couple of key verses when it talks of, kind of in that realm of things that are being predestined. And so I'm going to shotgun them at you really quick for you to like look up in your own time. But it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and we'll read that. And 2 Peter 3, 9. And 1 John 2, 2. I'll reread that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And I'm going to go through the first two because I think they work out really well in this. So I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 3, I'll start. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Put our finger there and we'll go over to 2 Peter 3, 9. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when we read this, chapter 9, and it says God is using some vessels for dishonor in order to magnify his glory, and some vessels for honor in order to magnify his glory, we need to understand this chapter within the context of the whole counsel of God. Otherwise, we can get off on some very, very fast-moving roads. And the reason why I pointed out 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, is because 1 Timothy was also written by Paul. And so you have Paul saying here, 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So even Paul himself is not contradicting himself. I mean, saying in one part in 1 Timothy and then another way in Romans 9. So we have to understand, again, we just have to understand this chapter. Verses 25 through 29. As he, being God, also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them. You are not my people. there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth has left us seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Paul is showing that how it was prophesied from the beginning, even the prophets knew that this time would happen, that for a moment in history, the children of Israel would reject the Christ, and then how the Gentiles would accept Christ. Again, think about it. If you were a Roman and you knew that your gods like did not care about you, in fact, every time they showed up, they were just causing trouble and turmoil with you. And then here comes Paul with this good news. Hey, God loves you. In fact, God loves you so much, he died for you. And that wouldn't have happened if the Jews had, the Israelites had just accepted that. Because they rejected, Paul kicked his shoes and said, fine, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And it's literally because of that we're all here, that we're all understanding, we're all comprehending, we're all desperately running after Christ. So in conclusion, the Israelites tried to make it to heaven by keeping the law and completely missed the point. And the Gentiles completely missed the boat but got the gift. Praise God for that. Man, we weren't even close. Many of us here, we didn't find out about God until 15, 20 years into our life. And by that time, we made good work of things. Like, we did a good dang job. And it's very much like Ishmael, who was already a decently grown adult by the time Isaac shows up. And Isaac, he's this tiny little kid. He's this tiny little child of faith. And Ishmael hates him. He's constantly causing trouble, constantly causing turmoil. And what does Sarah do? She says, get Ishmael out. Get Hagar out. What does that mean spiritually? What does that mean practically? That means cut off ties with the things that once held you. Run away from temptation. Be a new creation. Get Ishmael out. Get that old flesh out. Desperately run after God and grow in your love for Jesus. So are we doing that? Are we accepting? Are we running and loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength? When I was a little kid, I thought that I should follow the law to the T. Like, here's what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do it. And if I don't do it, then I'm bad. And that's true. But that's not where we're supposed to be looking. It's not do this, do this, do this, you're good. It's I'm good because God did this and did this and did this and did this. Again, it's not by our works that we're saved, but it's by the love, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can be called children of God. So we're walking in that. Are we crying out to him? God will use you. God loves you. God wants to make you into a vessel fit for the king's use. God wants to use you. You can influence people that I could never dream to talk to. Do we want that? Do we want to be used by him? Do we want to draw closer to him? Is your life satisfying without Christ? So, in conclusion, let's run to him with all that we have and all that we are. And may we fall more in love with him every day of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, Thank you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for my family. Thank you for your word. It's by your son that we can even come and talk to you and cry, Abba, Father. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you for Jesus and for everything that he did. God, I pray that we all fall more in love with you. God, I pray that your voice reverberates in our head. God, I pray that we have this craving to know you more than anyone else and everything else, because ultimately we can only be satisfied in you. And so may we desperately desire a relationship with you. And in Jesus' name. Actually, I gotta ask, if anyone hasn't desperately cried out to God, yeah, come on up here. I'll be sitting at this chair. And it's really simple. You just say, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this. Please forgive me. And I give you the rest of my life. Please use me. I want to know you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. And in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.